are in part five of this series on the fruit of the Spirit. Actually, we'll go after Easter as well. We kind of wrapped it around. And part of it is, as we think about this, these fruit, we've completed the first, what theologians have called the big three. I remember my preacher professor, Dr. Ian Pitt Watson, who was a Scottish, I always had to listen closely because my Scottish professors were difficult to follow because I didn't understand their English. Their English was hard for me to follow, believe it or not. But he would say to this, he said, if you're on Sunday morning and you're preparing for your message, great Scottish Presbyterian pastor, he had this great heart, he said, you don't like how the message is coming out, you can always go to the top three. Love, joy, peace. He goes, one of those will hit people where they need to be hit. I always remembered that. Now, I haven't done that. I haven't taken him up on that because I always believe there's some message that the whole body of Scripture has to us. But we've looked at love and joy and peace, and those actually set the table for the fruit of the Spirit which comes to us. Now, I did self-control a few weeks ago. I kind of looked at that and said that with self-control, then we actually get the opportunity to embrace the last five fruit, which is patience today, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness to come. Why? Because they make a difference in our world. And in fact, it is that part of us. And if we look at the characters of both the Old and the New Testament, we can see time and time and time again the characters of God. Not perfect people. I'll never want you to hear that. So correct people if they think, you know, all the people in the Bible are perfect. They were far from perfect, folks. They had troubles, challenges all the time. But what they were, they were people who trusted. In fact, the Bible says in the Old Testament, they waited for God. That's that patience that comes by waiting for God. 400 years, it was silent from Malachi to Matthew, we like to say. It was silent. They were waiting for the Messiah to come, and there was these false stories. The Messiah's come, and oops, that wasn't the right one. That wasn't the one. And Jesus finally came. And that really is the story as we think about patiently waiting for God. Now, patience in the New Testament is this great little word, and I have a video for you that Randy Frazee, you haven't actually had a chance to see him very often. I wanted to use it because he has this great illustration. I want you to see that it's not my illustration, it's his illustration that talks to us about how do we test, now watch this, how do we test for patience? Let's go ahead and play it. It'll be short, so if you reach down and tie your shoe, you may miss it. I told you to be short. The question is, are we growing in patience? If we literally could put a thermometer in our lives and do a test from year to year, is something changed in us? And again, I remind you that these are called the fruit of the... Oh, somebody knows, right? It's the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that's doing this. It's not us. A lot of us want to get credit, or maybe we try to be patient in our own power, but I draw back and say, wait a minute. It's actually the Holy Spirit that is providing us not just love, joy, and peace, but patience, kindness, gentleness, all of these things that come to us. So patience is, and I put an acrostic there for you, is slow. It's slow. So the first point is that it's slow to anger. The Proverbs we learn from Solomon, people with understanding People who pause, who are slow, will say, what? A hot temper creates foolishness, great foolishness. So we learn that by the power of the Spirit, we can slowly let things warm up. In the passage I read earlier, we live in such a way that no one will stumble because of us. No one will find fault with our ministry. You see, our ministry is dependent on applying these fruit into our lives. So that when people see us, there's something to it. It's sort of like why when we fish, we can't get frustrated. That doesn't work for me. I like to catch. I mean, is it the whole point of going fishing, catching a fish? Now, the kids were very patient. They were more patient than me as we caught grass off the bottom of the pond, okay? Now think about this. Think about this. How do we slowly move in this life? It's hard because everything's moving faster. What do you do when your computer's not moving fast enough? You yell at it. Okay, that's good. Let's start there. We yell at it because that's going to help, right? If I yell at my computer enough, it'll move faster. We throw it away and get a new one, don't we? The phone's not quite working quite right, or whatever it is. It's hard. But the scriptures say slow. We live in such a way no one will stumble. Then he goes on to say this, in everything we do, we show that we are what? True ministers of God. What are the true ministers of God? The true followers of God. Actually, the word ministers means followers. How do we follow God? We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. Troubles. The Apostle Paul faced many of them. If you read the book of Acts, and we've read them. In fact, I shared a story of just a few weeks ago as we were talking about love at the beginning of what was it about Paul that people noticed about his thermometer change. Remember, he was the one that we read early in the book of Acts that the earliest followers or those that stoned Stephen, those who saw Stephen be a witness, he was the martyr for the faith. They went and put their cloak right at the feet. I'm not doing very well this morning. Right at his feet, right at the apostle Paul. He wasn't yet the apostle. In fact, he was Saul still. He hadn't been transformed yet. Nothing had happened in his life. He was the guy that was rounding up Christians, arresting them and saying, they're causing trouble. They're the ones. And God got a hold of his life. We read that in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. He had that experience where things changed. And now he's saying, we patiently endure troubles. We read on in the book of Acts and we see stories about how Paul waited on God. They thought they were going to die, and then they started singing. Remember that one? They were in prison. They started singing, and what happened? The doors opened up. And before he left, he shared the good news with the guard who was ready to what? To put a sword through his own life. The Apostle Paul saved his life, and that person followed Jesus, according to the text. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We look for ways of creating partnerships. Well, you lost the picture there. I didn't do that on purpose. Didn't transfer over, so I have to figure out why. But I'm sure it was my fault. Anyway, the point is here, the Outreach Foundation, whom we are part of, are Presbyterian elders that oversee ministries in different places. And this place here, these two little kids actually attend the Presbyterian Church in Baghdad. And the elders there said, we think it's time to start a school because we want people to hear. They did a little census of their area. 90%+ of the people in their little community never heard of Jesus. What a great way, a preschool, a school to share the love of Jesus. So we network partnership with those. The picture you don't see is a picture that is heartbreaking to me because it's just heartbreaking to see situations with the Maasai people whom have followed. I've known missionaries that have served them in the Horn of Africa. I've told you before there's more Presbyterians in Africa now than there are in the United States. You know, it's fascinating to see the missionary efforts have just incredibly found villages of people who are open to the gospel. Open to the presentation of the gospel. And what's interesting is that there would have been a picture of six little girls that are under 12 who have escaped because their parents had no choice but to sell them. That's not the right word. That were given in place of a dowry so that the family could live. But they were under 12. Think about that. That's terrible. but we have a world that's broken. But we can network with the pastor of a church who's now planted five churches that have a little house next to the church that's called Esther's House, where they house these kids who've escaped, with many of them with their own mothers who are very young mothers. There's a great disparity of age in Africa. Africa is a very, you know the challenges. You probably know more than I do about some of those challenges. But we network with those in those places that are facing incredible calamity and hardship. One little girl and her mom walked 50 miles to escape. And there was a place, this place called, I just said it, Esther's House, that was now networks of Presbyterian churches have said, we're helping to fund that place. So it is a safe place. You see, it is patience that gives us the opportunity to do ministry in hardship situations. And we create partnerships to do that. The long understanding word long suffering is actually a word that some of you who use the King James Version, it's a different definition, long suffering. With all lowliness and gentleness with long suffering. You can define, you can translate the word either way. We don't use it in the English of today. It doesn't work as well in the translation. But it is still a good definition. Bearing with one another in love. You see, patience comes when we're willing to stop and pause long enough and we see God moving in our midst. But I don't like to wait in line. You probably can't see this. Not a very good picture, but it's a picture of a bunch of toys that are what? Waiting in line. Now, you've heard me tell stories about not being able to wait in line very well. It's like there's a line. As I'm approaching the line, I am investigating. I am on the hunt for what? The shortest place in line, right? I'm looking for the place that has the fewer people, right? We do not like to wait in line. They did a study. I don't know if you know that. There's actually MIT has someone on their Massachusetts Institute of Technology, just so if you don't know what that is. They're doing a study on how people wait and what's going on in their minds. Did you know that? I didn't know that. But I'm always curious about these kinds of studies, so I was reading it. At the Houston airport, MIT was given a contract to study how people, this is two poor guys waiting for their flight to come in, right? And what do you do when you get in on your flight? You wait for that little, we all walk over to this place, and there's a thing that goes around in circles. What's called baggage claim, right? And we wait, and we wait. And you know what they learned from the executives that hired this MIT expert to come in and do that? They learned that people were more comfortable if they were doing something with their occupied time. In other words, Houston Airport was so efficient that they had set it up so it was only a one-minute walk when you got off your plane to get to the baggage area. So people were standing around, we're waiting too long. They'd hire more baggage people to do things, and they could try to make as fast as they could. And you know what they decided to do? They recommended to say, make it a longer walk for you to get to the baggage area, because then the baggage handlers can get it there. Did you know that's why the Sacramento airport has this little dinky train that you ever take? You know what I'm talking about, the new airport, where you got to get on the train, you got to get over there, and then you watch the baggage thing go around and around. But what they're saying is there's this thing called occupied time. I'm trying to get to a point here. I made a mess of it. But here it is. Waiting on God feels like unoccupied time. It's like the baggage thing going around and around. Why am I standing here watching this thing going? But sometimes we have that because God is doing something. We wait because what's going on behind the scenes. God is working. I'll take you back to one of the early patriarchs, Abraham. Did he get good at waiting? He was a pretty impatient guy as we read this story. He wasn't really good at waiting, but guess what? God taught him to do what? Wait. It isn't funny. It's hard to wait, right? Is God actually doing anything? This is a normal question. Waiting on God implies developing a new perspective of what God is doing while we wait on him. God is always up to doing something. That's why I will tell people, if I'm in a group and they'll ask, what are you praying for? And if I ask for prayer, but I've learned this. If I ask for a prayer for patience, I know I should be prepared. That week, something will happen that will create an opportunity for me to have to endure or be patient. It'll be that week. It won't take that long if I'm aware, if I'm willing to be aware. There's going to be an opportunity. So when we pray for this fruit to come into our lives, then we need to be prepared. God is working on us. In the book of Colossians, Paul writes, clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Patience is a current theme for the Apostle Paul as he talks about it because he knew that waiting and learning to wait on God taught him something about his example. So the O in the word slow here is important because it tells us it's about our example to others. They see it. Do people notice when you're impatient? Don't raise your hand. They know right away that you're uncomfortable, agitated, whatever the word may be. Now, verse 6 of the passage I read earlier, we prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience. We prove ourselves by that. Our kindness. We'll look at that next week, in fact. By the Holy Spirit within us. And by what? Our sincere love. What's really sincere? His sincere love that's working in us. Our example will give that. I sometimes will look at the books my wife is reading. I'm going to make a confession this morning. As a therapist, she gets these great books. I think theological books are boring, just so if you were worried. But psychological books are actually more interesting. And this book called The Upside of Stress, actually there's TED Talks on this. If you want to know more about it, just you can look at this. This author, she's done a great job. Kelly McDougall has done this great job of turning the idea of stress. Because any of us who've ever been to a doctor will ask us the question, right? You've all been asked or maybe suggested, do you have too much stress in your life? Or what are the stressors in your life? You always get that question. So the question is, now she's saying, as she's looking at this and done an incredible amount of research, it's not just a guide to get rid of stress. You could go to the self-help section and look for those. You can go all through those. But no, she is suggesting that those that think about it in a new way is, how do you understand it? Do you see it happening in life? And then she turns it, and this is what is great, because biblical characters have been doing this and did do this effectively. They embraced it, and they used it for energy in life change. Patience comes to us and gives us something that we didn't have before. And so stress is sort of like the light that comes on in the car that says, uh-oh, pay attention, you need air in that tire, right? There's a warning. Here is something you should be aware of. Here it is. And so there's an upside to that. How do I cultivate a mindset to embrace it? In other words, so that I can turn it. How do I increase an ability from those challenging things? This isn't just saying, how do I do that? But is there a biblical example that I could say, you know, there are people who were in impossible situations that just said, I'm going to wait upon God. Apostle Paul, a number of times, was facing literal death, but he knew it wasn't his time. He just waited on God. Even we see this in Jesus himself. As he was even preparing for the very end, he knew it was his last week. He knew that that was going to fulfill all the prophecies that had been set apart. He knew that when he was going into the city, things would happen. He knew the Last Supper was coming. He didn't know all the words that were going to happen. He didn't have to. But he did know this, that God was going to give him something there to turn. At verse 10, at the end of that passage, we see our hearts ache, but we always have what? Joy. Where do we have that joy? In our hearts. We are poor, but we have give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, and yet we have everything. I have found that as I've engaged with those who have very few resources, whether it be in Mexico, building homes for very small homes for very large families. But the incredible joy that was on the hearts in the person of the mother or the father or both, where they wanted us to experience their joy. And I'm looking at that dirt floor going, I'm not sure that dirt floor will ever change. But they're so grateful for a roof over their heads. It always has reminded me of the creature comforts of home and seeing how lacking I am. How much I lack in my understanding of a world where I am very blessed. I have been given so much. And I now understand a little bit more about where joy actually emanates. It emanates from inside the heart. Inside the heart. Because we have something that no one else has. That person on the other end who was giving back to me said, "We have hope. We have hope." In the book of Ecclesiastes, we hear this: finishing is better than starting. Patience is better than pride. Patience is better than pride. We have hope. Hope that can make a difference. Some years ago, there was this movie called Lars and the Real Girl. Some of you have seen it. It's actually on Netflix. I think it's still there. I'm not sure it goes in and out. But it's always I've watched it. But there's a great illustration of a small community, and actually they have pictures in it. Not pictures. They give a picture of how a community changed a fellow who had gone through a very traumatic time. This fellow named Lars, his mother died at childbirth. His father had already was gone out of the situation. He grew up in a family with just his brother. It's all he had. After many years, he then moved in with his brother and lived in the garage outside and in a small town in the Midwestern place where the doctor here in the top, you see right there, the doctor was also the city's psychologist, and they were very concerned. The brother was very concerned about Lars, this fellow with the flowers. He's holding these flowers on his lap. And one day he was having a meal with his brother and his wife, and he said, "You know, I've got a girlfriend. I'd like to introduce you to him." And they're shocked because he doesn't go out of his room. He's very recluse. He's the trauma of losing his mother, not having that relationship created terrible dynamics. He was not a bad person. He just was very, very shy. Needless to say, they found out that he he had a blow-up doll that now is his girlfriend. Wow, shock. So immediately they set out to find a way to fix him. "I got to fix him." His brother is saying, "I've got to fix him." So what does he do? He takes him to the doctor. The doctor is also the town psychiatrist because the doctor serves both purposes, right? So give him something. Give him a pill. Change him. And she looked at him and said, "I think we're going to need the whole town. I think everybody is going to have to be the treatment for this situation." The rest of the movie plays out. You have to see it. But he goes to church. He takes his new girlfriend. He's in a wheelchair. Takes her to the beauty shop. He takes her everywhere. And everybody, here's what happens. The community embraced him just for who he was. Just for who he was. It was very odd. There's even a picture of him with a little three-year-old who was sitting on the lap of the doll. They were all in. They're all in saying the community makes a difference. The end of the movie is that there is good news that comes. He actually leaves. The dog doesn't need that anymore. But it was because the community met this fellow who had been traumatized and allowed him to grow, to change from that situation. A lot of times we're not patient enough to allow for that kind of change. Whether it be the church, the community, family, whatever it is, we're not patient enough. And the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. We're in a hurry-up world where fast isn't fast enough, isn't it? I don't need to say that. You're already aware of it. But we have something, don't we? We have the greatest gift of all. We have the scriptures. And Jesus himself, and the scriptures give us hope and encouragement. And may the God who gives this patience, who gives it? Where does it emanate from? The fruit of the Spirit comes from this same thing that Paul gives in this benediction. May God who gives this patience and encouragement help you live it in complete harmony. It's the community, the church of Jesus Christ. People think today they don't need a community. That they don't need other believers. And I would say to you, the church is at a point now where we need, the world needs the church of believers, a community of believers, to go out and find them. As I told the first service, I have been reading the stories about the late Billy Graham. And what's fascinating, because I wasn't alive in the 40s, but some of you here that were, 40s and 50s. Did you know in the 40s and 50s, over 45% of the American public went to church on Sunday? Do you know that? You know what it is today? A whole lot less than that. More than less than half that. Probably down in the teens, high teens. And in California, it's even worse because we have lots of distractions. A lot of distractions. People don't have a community. They're not finding it here. They're finding it somewhere else. But let me say to you, we have the greatest gift of all. We have to go out and let people know of this great thing that we have. And we have to be patient because we can offer encouragement and help and live in harmony with those who need it because we are followers of Christ Jesus. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. Changing our thermometer in order for us to make a difference in a world that needs patience in a new way. Lord, we thank you for your hope. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that is changing us when we allow your Spirit to work in us. So, Lord, if any of us are brave enough to pray for patience, beware that challenge will come our way. So, Lord, as you prepare us for those things that are coming our way, let us have the power of your Spirit. For we know that we need to be slow to anger and quick to embrace and wait. Wait for you to do your work. So, Lord, do your work. This we pray in us and through us for your purpose. In Jesus' precious name we pray.